Let's turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4. We'll begin reading in verse 12 through verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll begin reading there in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Verse 16 says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. The verse 16 said, yet if any man suffer as a Christian. And that's what I want to preach on a little while tonight, to suffer as a Christian. You don't have to turn there. We'll be here most of the sermon, but I'm going to read a scripture out of Psalms, the book of Psalms, chapter number 34 and verse 19. The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So I want to preach on to suffer as a Christian. Now in the modern day church, and that's not even a good way, I should say the religious world, you have those like the late Oral Roberts and Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen and all that charismatic crowd. I call them the health and wealth crowd. They try to say if you'll give to their ministry, it has to be to their ministry first. You give to that and you do this and do that, you never suffer, never have much affliction. Well, I won't say that nobody in their right mind would send money to that stuff, because we are promised over and over again in the Bible that we are going to suffer as a Christian. There's going to be trials and persecutions that come, and this crowd and this idea that if you're saved and the Lord saved you, then everything's going to be a bed of roses. That's a lie out of the pit. I'm telling you that there are some things, thank God, that the redeemed, that we don't have to deal with. But I want to say when the Lord saves you, it doesn't take away all your problems, but you get a new set of problems. Mm-hmm. Yeah. On this earth you do. Suffering is a part of this life because of sin and man's depravity. All men suffer in this life, saved or lost, you're going to suffer. I want us to look at these verses here in 1 Peter and see some things about suffering as a Christian. The Bible tells us that all that live godly shall suffer persecution. You say, I believe the Bible's true and I love the promises of God. Excuse me. Of God. Well, the Bible very plainly says all that live godly will suffer persecution. That's why you say, well, preacher, I'm not suffering much persecution. I never go through anything. Well, are you living godly? Because if you're living godly and holy and separated unto the Lord, this world hates it, religion hates it, and you're going to suffer persecution if you're living godly. But if you're just rubbing around with the world, going along with the flow, living like this the average Christian does, that so-called is saved by the grace of God, then you're not going to suffer much persecution. But if you live godly in this present world, you're going to suffer persecution.
Amen.
You say, well, preacher, I don't like persecution. Yeah, I'd say none of us like to suffer as a Christian, but it's going to happen, and we need to know how and what we need to do when that suffering comes. It's very plainly laid out here in these scriptures. Trials and afflictions and persecutions come to all men. It's a part of life. But I won't say trials make us one of two things. It'll make you bitter or it'll make you better. And that's up to you. You say, well, God's sovereign. Yeah, but you're responsible. You know where the responsibility of man comes in? After salvation, we are responsible on what we do with the Word of God and how we apply it to our lives. You are responsible. You just don't wander in la-la land like a robot and God pushes a button and you turn here and you turn there. No, you're responsible and I'm responsible to go with this Bible when we're in the midst of persecution and trials and afflictions that come. We need to do, we're going to either be made bitter or better. Bitterness is a bad thing to get in your heart and life. You say, or how do you know, preacher? Because I've been there before. The Bible said that bitterness, a root of bitterness springing up in you, and it'll defile many. When you get bitter on God, get bitter on things that are happening in your life, instead of getting better because of it, it not only defiles you, but it'll defile many that are around you. Bitter people are never happy being bitter by themselves. They want somebody else in the pity party with them. And I know we all are subject to have a pity party ever so often, but I tell you what, we need to realize that our trials are for our good and God's glory. So let's look here. We'll just go back there in verse 12 of 1 Peter 4. He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Now listen. Here's why you have it. Which is to try you, as though some strange thing hath happened unto you. The good behavior of Christians under sufferings is the most difficult part of our duty. And though our trials may be sharp and fiery, yet they are designed only to try us, not ruin us. If you think about it, when you suffer, he said, don't count it as some strange thing. We shouldn't be shocked when we have to suffer for the cause of Christ. He said, don't count it as some strange thing, though the fiery trial. I tell you what, if you're going through a trial right now, it ought to encourage you in your soul to realize that our Heavenly Father didn't send that trial to ruin us. He didn't send it to make us get bitter, but He sent it to make us get better, to grow in grace and to bring glory to His name. That trial that you're going through right now is not going to ruin you if you don't let it.
Amen.
It's how we face those trials. The Bible says, 1 Peter 1:7, says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. See, the Bible says that our faith, that's our salvation, that's our doctrine, that's everything that's associated with the new birth and serving the Lord. Our faith will be tried. And he said, though it comes as a fiery trial, and he said, it's much more precious than gold. Well, you ladies that have jewelry on tonight, a piece of gold, you look at it and say, boy, it sure is pretty. But if you could have seen it when it come out of the rough, and it would have that dross on it. It had to be purified. It had to be run through the fire. And I'm going to tell you, we're not going to escape going through the fires of persecution and trials. But I tell you, all the fire ought to do to the redeemed is burn the things of the world off of us. Burn the dross off, and we'll come out purified at the end of that trial.
Amen.
If we take it right and if we handle it scripturally. But we shouldn't be shocked when we suffer for Christ. It told us there in that verse, it don't count it as a strange thing that happened unto you. You know what would be a good thing for us to do when we face tribulations and heartaches and trials as a Christian? It oughtn't to be, God, why me? I'll say, why not me? You say, well, preacher, you're talking awful spiritual. Yeah, it's easier said than done, but it can be done. John chapter 15, we'll look here in verse 18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. This is Jesus talking. John 15, verse 18. And verse 19 says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. See, to suffer as a Christian, we must realize that the world hated Jesus Christ. One time a woman got riled up at me when I was preaching. She said, I wish you'd just preach like Jesus. He had so much love. And I said, yeah. I said, he run the quartet out of the vestibule when they selling their tapes, the money changers in the temple, had that whip a popping it. And I said, he called the Pharisees a bunch of snakes and vipers. I said, you want me to preach like Jesus? I'll try it again tonight. I'm going to tell you, the world will hate old-time religion. They'll tolerate, they'll even like this modern-day Christianity that demands nothing, that requires nothing, and says it doesn't do nothing to me. But those that have truly been saved by the grace of God, had a new birth experience in Christ that has literally changed you from the inside out, the world is going to hate us. Because they hated our Lord, and we're no better than our Lord for sure. They hated Jesus Christ. You know who hated Christ more than anybody? Religious people. The drunks and the whores, they said, yeah, that's him. He's the Lord. Even if they weren't saved, they didn't fight and hate and rail on Christ. But I tell you who hated him? The religious world. You know who you'll have more problems with at church when you stand for what's right? It ain't the lost people that's coming. Or it's not the lost that we would call rank heathens. It's a bunch of religious people in the pew who've never been converted by the grace of God. They're the ones that hate righteousness and true godliness. You won't have much problem out of the sinners that are out in the world. They know their life isn't no good. It's destroying them. But that religious crowd without Christ, they're the ones that'll hate and rile on what's right and rail on it. But we shouldn't be shocked when we suffer as a Christian, because our Lord suffered. And he went through trials and persecutions because of who he was, the Son of God. Secondly, verse 13 of 1 Peter 4, we'll go right on down, 1 Peter 4, verse 13. The Bible tells us, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Secondly, not only should we not be shocked when we suffer, but I want us to look at that we should rejoice when we are allowed to suffer for our Lord. The Bible says, but rejoice. Don't sit around saying, why is it happening to me? But rejoice, because you have been counted worthy to suffer for Christ and his righteousness and for his glory. We should rejoice in our sufferings. We should rejoice and be glad, because we have been called to suffer for the Lord. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, we see this. James 1, verse 2 and 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or different temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Temptations there means adversity, putting to proof. See, we're going to go through this, the trying of our faith, but it worketh patience. It worketh growth. It worketh spiritual growth. We're not going to grow in grace till we first suffer in grace. We must realize that. You heard I remember when I was growing up, I'd have growing pains and my legs would hurt. And man, it would hurt. My legs would cramp. And doctor said, he's just having growing pains. I won't say, if you don't have any growing pains in the physical life, you're not growing. And if we don't ever have any spiritual growing pains, we're not going to grow in grace. And we ought to rejoice when we're called to suffer, he said. And he said, we ought to rejoice. Count it all joy. Say, Lord, this is joyful. I think about what our church has experienced this year. And you say, well, hadn't been too good. But I won't say that we have suffered this year because we have tried to go by the Bible. And if that's not suffering for as a Christian, I don't know what is. And you say, well, it's just about wore me out. Yeah, it's been hard on the flesh. But I tell you, we ought to be more spiritually mature as we go through these trials and trusting God to get through it than we were before we entered into it. Amen. Philippians 1, verse 27 and 30. Through 30, excuse me. Philippians 1, verse 27 through 30. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now that right there is not just talking about what you say, but our manner of life. And it ought to be as becometh the gospel of Christ. You think about what you do during the week, how you live, what you participate in, how you respond, how you act and react to situations in your life. Is it a behavior that becometh the gospel of Christ? I'm about sick and tired of a bunch of people who say we're saved by grace, but they don't think it does much for them in how they live. I'm telling you, if the grace of God that brought salvation to you has not changed you, and it's not still changing you, then you have no right to claim the grace you talk about. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. See, there's that persecution for being a Christian, which is to them an evident token of perdition. I believe those who literally come and persecute people as Christians, that's a token of their perdition. That's a token of their lost condition. People who fight and rail and hate the Word of God and enforcing it in the church, that crowd is just showing that they're of perdition and that they're not saved by the grace of God if they can continue like that. You say, that's legalism. No, I don't believe in work salvation, but I do preach a salvation that does work. But those that fight and are adversaries of Christianity, it's the token, it's the proof of their perdition. But of you and salvation and that of God. See, salvation comes by God, and that's showing as you suffer as a Christian that that's a token that you are saved. That's what it's talking about, the token of perdition to the lost that are persecuting you, but it's a token that you have been forgiven because you're suffering for your Lord. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. You say, I'm glad I'm saved. I praise the Lord, He saved me. I'm glad too. I praise Him. But I want to tell you, it's not just believing on Him to salvation, but we're also called to suffer. It's what the Bible says right there. But also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. So we see that we should rejoice that we are allowed to suffer for Christ. Verse 14 of 1 Peter, we'll go back there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. Not only should we glorify God and rejoice in our sufferings, but there's some other things I want to look at. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. And if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Christ is glorified and exalted when we are spoken against, but the suffering is for a godly reason. See, it said, happy are ye if you're reproached for the name of Christ's sake. We ought to count it an honor and a privilege when we're persecuted for standing for what's right. Said, be happy in it. Be happy and rejoice in it. Not only should we not be shocked when we suffer for Christ, not only should we rejoice when we're allowed to suffer, but thirdly, I want to look at our suffering. It should be, see, in verse 16 it said, if any man suffer as a Christian, that means you're suffering because things that you do as a Christian because of the word that you live by and proclaim and try to hold to. But our suffering in verse 15 should not be for the wrong reason. See, a lot of people suffer and they think it's because of them being a Christian, but it's other things. Verse 15 said, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." Our suffering should not be brought about by our own evil doing. See, a lot of people, they don't realize, but the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. I've heard them say, "I can't believe you believe in tithing. You go down there and give them 10% at least of what you bring in. Ain't nobody going to do that to me." I said, "Yeah, but the liquor bottle and the prostitutes and the gambling casinos and all this mess of the world has took a lot more. It's a lot more expensive to serve Satan than it is serve the Lord. I tell you that. Because I'm glad when you give in faith and give with a joyful heart, God promised to meet all your needs in Christ Jesus." That's what He told the Philippians there. They gave in their poverty. They gave out of their lack of. And God met all their needs.
Yeah.
He met every one of them. But see, a lot of people, they suffer because a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, that's basically just talking about suffering because of sin in your life. You might say, "Well, oh, I'm suffering this or I'm suffering that, and I'm suffering, and I'm a Christian, so I'm suffering for Christ." Yeah, it might be that you have got sin in your life, and that's why you're suffering, that God is rebuking you and chastising you. That's why I'm awful fearful of a lot of people who claim to be saved, but they can live out in the world, they can whore around, drink their beer, never go to church, have no regard for the Lord's Day or the Scripture, but claim they're saved, but you never see the chastening of God. God said that He scourgeth and chastiseth those He loves, and if you're without chastisement, you're not a son but a bastard. I think we've got a lot of spiritual bastards who can say they're saved all they want, but the chastening of the Lord's not them, and they're living like the world. There's a lot of people, the Bible said, with their mouth they profess they know God, but in their works they deny Him, being abominable. I know a lot of these grace preachers, and that's what I am, but they almost preach against holy living and almost say, "Well, that's type of legalism," or, "You can't look at the fruit in somebody's life and see about their salvation." Well, the Bible says by their fruit you'll know them. Amen. We can't get around that.
That's right.
We will know them by their fruit. But you oughtn't to be suffering as a busybody in other men's matters. I had an aunt back in the day. She would have really had a heyday if she'd been alive when they had cordless phones. She had a 40-foot telephone cord. And she could go all over that house, boy, just looking out this window, checking on that one across the road. She'd have had a big time if the cord was falling. She's a busybody. So I mean, I'm telling you, we ought to be concerned with other people, but you also ought to know where the line is about not being a busybody getting in other men's matters.
Uh-huh.
You say, "Well, where's the line?" Well, you have to decide where it is. I don't know exactly. Every situation would be different. But you can bring suffering on yourself. It's not suffering as a Christian. It's suffering because of sin and things you do. You can make your life awful hard by being in sinful things, and you'll suffer for it, but it's not suffering for Christ.
Right.
It's suffering because of your sin. And we don't want to ever get into that category there. Then lastly here in verse 19, and I'm going to read a few other scriptures. I want to look here, you know, as we're called to suffer. We are called to suffer. We're going to suffer for Christ. All that live godly shall suffer persecution. So we know it's going to come. But I want to thank the Lord that in that suffering, there's some consolations that we'll get to experience at the hand of the grace of our loving Lord that we won't ever get to experience unless we're suffering for Him. Look there in verse 19. "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God." Suffering is God's will for us at times in our life. There's times and seasons in the life of a Christian. There's times when things are blooming and flourishing, like in the spring. There'll be times in your life that it'll be dry as the summer day in August. There'll be times in your life that you'll be fruitful and it'll be a harvest time like in the fall. There'll be times you'll be cold and you'll just almost shiver inside like the winter time. But I want to say there are times and seasons that we go through as Christians. But the main thing we need to do is when we're going, I'm glad, thank God, when I can't track the Lord. I mean, there's times it seems like I'm in a physical snowstorm. I can't see where I'm going, but I'm glad when I can't track Him, I can still trust Him. I'm glad it seems like the heavens are brass and that the curtains of heaven's been pulled on me. I'm glad I can still rely on the eternal Word of God, that it's my hope and my help, and that this season is for my good and I can keep going. At that time, we don't need to draw back from the assembly. We might need to say, preacher, can we have another service? At that time, we don't need to back off reading our Bible. We need to read another chapter maybe. At that time, we don't need to forsake the secret place of the prayer closet, but we need to get in there more, because you're in dangerous times when you're in a storm and in a trial. The devil would like to come in and root you out, not out of salvation, but out of your sanctification, out of your position in the church and things that you're trying to do for the Lord. He'd love to root you out of that stuff. I'm glad, though, there's some great consolations in our suffering. Said there, let him that suffer according to the will of God. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Because God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, because He is sovereign and He did that for us, that's why Romans 8:28 is so dear, is because if we can trust Him with our never dying soul and our eternal security and our eternal soul that'll never die, if we can trust Him for salvation, surely we can trust Him in the storm. Why is it it's easier to trust Him in eternal things, but all of us fret and worry about the temporal things? Really, if you sit down and think it over, it's not much logic to it, is it? That I'm trusting Him with my soul and my hopes of eternity, I'm hanging on the finished work of the cross. But then when it comes to daily necessities or trials I'm going through in this life, I don't trust Him like I ought to. God help us to see that all things work for the good. All suffering that befall on the redeemed is according to the will of God. You say, well, preacher, what about those that suffering for sin? It's God's will that He chastises you, so that's God's will too. You think it wasn't God's will for Job to go through what he did? Satan didn't come to God and say, hey, God, Lord, he wouldn't call Him Lord, he'd say, God, let me try Job and see what he's really made of. No, God come to Satan and said, have you considered my servant Job? Mm-hmm. That was God's will to run Job through what he did. But Job said that when I come forth, I'll be tried as gold. Job knew that when he come through that trial, that he'd be better off than he was before. Every trial that we go through is the will of God. You say, well, preacher, how can it be God's will for us to suffer as a Christian? He's told us we're going to. And I'm telling you, all things is not just when you get a pay raise at work, your health's good, and everything's going good, you can claim Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28, we got to claim her when the bottoms fell out. We got to still say, I don't understand it, Lord, but I'm going to keep trusting in Romans 8:28 and in the Word of God that it is for my good. It is for my good and your glory. It is the duty of Christians in all our distresses and afflictions to look more to the keeping of our soul than the keeping of our body. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, when you're going through an affliction and a trial, don't worry so much about how it's hurting this flesh. Oh, boy, it's wearing this flesh out. Don't be so much concerned about that. It's keeping your soul in check, keeping it right with the Lord, keeping your fellowship right with Him and the saints and the Lord's church. That's what you need to be concerned with in your affliction. If all the afflictions of this life rip the hide off this back of this body, we ought to not be concerned about that, but be concerned with the keeping of our soul. Not that we keep our soul saved, but I'm talking about keeping it in service, our responsibility and practical sanctification. We must commit or give over our sufferings to God because He is faithful to keep His promises and will deliver us. I want to look at 2 Corinthians. I wish you would turn there as we start to wind up this sermon on suffering as a Christian. I want to look, you know, I mentioned 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. I mentioned that there are some consolations that you'll never experience. You know, as bitter as the sufferings of a Christian are, there's some consolations and some blessings from God that we'll never experience till we suffer for Him. But as bitter as those sufferings are, those consolations will be some of the sweetest times. Last year, as me and Micah left the church we left and came here, it was the worst thing I'd ever been through since I've been saved. I'm going to tell you, I wanted to quit. I told her, I said, you know what? I said, I'm just about ready just to stay home and preach to y'all and teach y'all the Bible. I said, if I wanted that kind of treatment, I'd go to the bar. At least we could have a good fight at the bar. I'd hate to be treated like that at church. I was about ready to give her up. But I tell you what, I remember that first Wednesday night we came. It was cold outside, but I tell you what, there ain't a thermometer in this world that can measure how cold I was on the inside. I was about ready to just throw in the towel and give it up. But I won't say that now, looking back, that I've come through that, that I wouldn't trade what I learned last year for anything I've ever been through. I tell you what, though I don't envy and ever, I don't desire the tribulation, I do miss the consolations and the sweet fellowship of the Spirit that I had in those times that I'd never experienced before. Brother Spurgeon, I was reading where he wrote one time, and he said there's times that he's almost said, Lord, bring the trial back. So that sweet consolation that I don't know, don't experience all the time, I can have that too. So let's look about that right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look here, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He's the God of all comfort. There's times you'll go through things and I can do all I can to comfort you, but I won't be able to comfort you down there where you need comforting. But I'm glad that our God is a God of all comfort. That when the things of this world can no longer bring comfort, when our friends and our family can't bring comfort, I'm glad the God of all comfort will kick in and bring some comfort that I need in the time that I need it.
Amen.
Verse 4, who comfort us in some of our tribulation. Well, that's a comfort there, ain't it? Woo! It said all of our tribulation. That means all of them. I mean, I don't know what that means in the Greek, but in the English it means every one of them.
Right.
I ain't worried about the Greek. Sometimes I am. I'm not. I've heard some preachers say they don't care what the Greek says. Well, sometimes you need to look a word up, but I believe all means all. In all languages, it means all. Who comfort us in all our tribulations. Now, why did He do this? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. How can I be a comfort to you, brother and sister, when you're going through trouble? Because God's comforted me when it was my turn to go through trouble. See, the Bible says to bear one another's burden. And we ought to do that.
Because I'm glad when I'm going through heartache, maybe Brother Mark and Brother Mickey ain't right now and they can comfort me. And then when they're going through a hard time, and the Lord just brought me out of one, I'm in a shape that I can comfort them. Why? Because I've been comforted. Yeah. That's the whole purpose of it. That we can comfort others because we've been comforted. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, as we have those sufferings, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. I'm telling you, if you get honest, when you've been through spiritual suffering because of being a Christian and your stand for the Lord, that those consolations, that comfort, that peace and joy that God brings, it's some of the sweetest fellowship this side of heaven, I believe. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. See, Paul is telling them whether we're comforted and why we're comforted is so that we can be in return, help you be comforted in your tribulation. And verse 7 says, "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." See, the promise is there. As we suffer, that promise, all that live godly will suffer persecution. But on the same side of that coin, I'm telling you, the promise of the consolation's there. I'm glad God promised He'll never put more on us than we can take. You say, "Preacher, I'm about at the buckling point." Yeah, but you're just about there. Thank God you're not there, because He'll never put more on us than we can stand, but there'll be an exit and escape out of that temptation and trial. Amen. There'll be a deliverance is what it's saying. You say, "Oh, I tell you, preacher, you just don't know what I'm going through." No, but I know a God who knows what you're going through, and He's not a respecter of persons. And I believe if you're saved by the grace of God, He'll comfort you just like He will anybody else that's one of the redeemed. Amen. Verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." You think about a press, and something starts pressing something, and it starts mashing it, and it presses it out of measure, and it gets out of its normal shape. Paul said, "We were pressed beyond measure." Have you ever felt like that you were in a pressure cooker, and that you just were pressed and pushed and squeezed, and you couldn't be squeezed anymore? I'm going to say that is a hard time, but the consolation's there, and the Lord will bring consolation. Paul said, "We're pressed out of measure and despaired even of life." You ever despaired of life? You ever thought, "Boy, this in here is going to get me. I feel so low, I feel like I could die." One guy said, "I was so low, I'd had to die to feel better." He said, "I was low. I was in a bad trial." But I want to say, when you get to that point, there's some great consolations just around the corner. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up on the Lord. Don't give up on serving Him. Just keep on. Just because He's running you through the fiery trial doesn't mean He loves you any less. Doesn't mean He loves somebody else anymore. He's doing it because He's God and He knows what's best for us. Yeah. Verse 9, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, and we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doeth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." Oh, I tell you, you think about your spiritual dead condition, that the Lord passed by your way and found you in that dead state and He raised you up. Well, I will say that same God will raise you up again. The sun will shine again. I thought a year ago, year and a half ago, I thought the sun will never shine in my soul again. I said, I just want to just quit it all. But I will say the sun's shining again, and I'm still glad I'm in the family. I'm still glad I'm in the church. I'm still glad my sins have been washed washed in that fountain filled with blood. And I'm still glad I've been called to suffer for Him because He's done so much for me. What could I not want to do but suffer for Him sometime? Verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. I'll read this in closing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. To suffer as a Christian. You know, that's one of the greatest and highest callings of the redeemed, is to suffer for our Lord. Look here what the Word of God says. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. We are troubled on every side. Paul said, when I look here, there's trouble. Look here, something else. I try to look straight ahead, I'm troubled. Look behind me, there's trouble. I'm troubled on every side. Yet I'm not distressed. It's not getting me down. It's not destroying me. I'm not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. God's people aren't desperate. We're not in despair. Persecuted. Yes, we're persecuted. But I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, but not forsaken. Cast down. Yeah, we might get thrown flat of our back. But the Bible said a righteous man, I think, falls seven times, but the Lord gets him up. Yeah, they knock us down, but we'll just keep getting up because God's the one that's in control of our life and He'll get us back up. Amen. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest, made known in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written. I believed and therefore have I spoken. We believed and therefore speak, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Now look at verse 16. For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You take a good look in the mirror and then take a look at your wedding pictures. I done that the other day. It's just been 11 years for me and it's been a change. Man couldn't, well, anyway, I'll get to that after some other time. But our outward man is perishing. You know it? It's decaying. See, when the inward man gets to be more than the outward man can take, the Lord will call us out of here. See, that's the perseverance of the saints. Though this outward man's decreasing, that inward man ought to be growing and more strong and more close to the things of God. As we grow in grace and as we go down the journey of grace, we ought to be growing in Him. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. See, the Bible said our afflictions are light when you compare it to the eternal and the heavenly. He said it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. See, our affliction is light and it's just a moment when you compare it to eternity. We could stand on our head for the rest of the trip if we had to. It's just a short space is what I'm trying to tell you. Those of you that are here tonight without Christ, you say, well, preacher, you know, I don't know about all this stuff. Well, I want to tell you something. You've got a short life. Life is like a vapor. You say, well, I'm young and got the world by the tail and I'll do this and do that. But I want to tell you that life is like a vapor. It's swifter than a post. Job said it's fast. And he said in the book of Psalms, teach us to number our days that we may apply our heart to wisdom. I won't say that this life is but for a moment, but I'm glad that eternity is forever. And our tribulations are just for a moment. And they're light compared to the work of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Your tribulations and trials that you're seeing right now in your life, they're temporal. But faith and grace and the glory that we'll experience in heaven when we make it home, that's eternal.
Amen.
And I tell you what, that ought to be enough to keep us going. You say, preacher, we have really been through it over here at Omsta this year. Yeah, but we need to quit looking at the temporal and look at the eternal.
Amen.
Keep our eyes on the goal. Paul said, pressing toward the mark of the high calling in Jesus Christ. You can't run a race unless you've got the finish line in mind. When it gets rough and it gets weary and the hill gets too hard and it's too hot and too hard, you'll faint and give up. But let's keep the prize in our mind. The prize is that one day we'll enter a place called heaven. Well, there'll be no more sin, no more temptation, no more trouble, no more tribulation. It's a place of no more curse.
Amen.
So until then, with joy, I'll carry on. Until the day He calls me home. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. That's that glorified body. If so be that being clothed we shall be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, that's this flesh, we groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us unto us the earnest. That's a down payment of the Spirit. See, we're the purchased possession, and we're just waiting for the redemption of this body. That's all we're waiting on. The redeemed, that's all we're waiting on, far as our salvation being complete. Our salvation is complete in our justification, in our position right now. But that glorification part will be completed when we're redeemed. This body's redeemed. Now verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Pretty good hope we've got, isn't it?
Amen.
I don't know what you're struggling with maybe tonight. Maybe everybody in here, everything's going just perfect. But I doubt it. But if you're suffering because of being a Christian and for your stand for Christ, I want to encourage you to just keep standing. You say, preacher, it costs to stand. Yeah, and we've looked at churches and we know them and people. It costs a lot not to stand too. It costs a whole lot more spiritually when we don't stand. You say, preacher, if we didn't stand against the immorality and sin, we could have the pews in the building full tonight. Yeah, but what would you have? Would you have a church or a social club? That's what we need to know and ask ourselves. Yes, we've suffered for being Christians. But I'll tell you what, we've also had some great consolations. Through our trials, God shows us things and visits us in ways that we'll never be visited unless we're suffering for Him.